Thank you, Holland, for reading. And I encourage everyone, keep your Bibles open there to Acts chapter 4. We're going to continue our story this morning and look at a continuation of what we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. Keep in your prayers this week, Joe and Vicki, as they will be traveling back. They're scheduled to be back, I think, in Springfield on Tuesday. So Joe and Vicki, and of course Jack and Carol are along with them as well. So we'll look forward to having them back. Story was once told that there was an out-of-work mime who was visiting the zoo. And of course, the mimes, they're out of work quite a bit, seems like. But he was attempting to earn some money as a street performer there at the zoo. And unfortunately, as soon as he started, he drew a crowd and the zookeeper grabbed him and drug him into his office. The zookeeper explained to him that the mime, that was, that the zoo's most popular attraction, a gorilla, had died suddenly just earlier that day. And the keeper was fearful that the attendance at the zoo would fall off because of the lost attraction. So he offered the mime a job to dress up as a gorilla and to get in his cage and just act out as the gorilla did. And the mime accepted. So the next morning he puts on the gorilla suit. He enters the cage before the crowd comes and he discovers it's a great job. He can just sleep all that he wants, play around the cage, make fun of people, and he draws a bigger crowd each and every day. However, as the days went on, the crowds begin to tire of him, and he begins to notice that people are paying more attention to the lion in the cage next to his. So not wanting to lose the attention or his audience, he climbs to the top of his cage, crawls across a partition, and dangles from the top of the lion's cage. This makes the lion ferocious, but the crowd loves it. And at the end of the day, the zookeeper comes and gives the mime a raise for being such a good attraction. And then this goes on for some time. The crowds continue to grow larger. The mime's salary keeps going up. Then one day, of course, as fate would have it, and as you probably would guess, as he's dangling over that lion's cage, he loses grip and falls into the cage. He's, of course, scared to death. Not knowing what's going to happen, which way to turn, what direction to go, he's terrified. And the lion gathers himself and prepares to pounce on the mime in the gorilla suit. The mime screams and yells, "Help, help!" But the lion is quick and pounces. The mime soon finds out he's flat on his back, and he's looking up at the angry lion, and the lion says, "Quiet. Do you want us both to get fired?" You know, do you ever find yourself in a position like that? Next time we go to the zoo, we'll maybe have a different outlook at that gorilla cage. Have you ever really been scared? Been in a place that you've been fearful for your life? I guess I say that sort of tongue-in-cheek this morning because I haven't been in a spot that I've been scared for my life. Now, some in this audience, you have been. I know that. I know that you've probably been somewhere in your life that you may have been fearful that could have been the very last day. You might be within your last hour. You might be getting ready to draw your last breath. I think that's where we find the apostles this morning, in her story. It was no joke. And as we've been studying the book of Acts for these last few weeks, when we come to today's passage, we will observe that they had reason to be afraid. But they met the challenge. And you know, as we look at this story today, and we're going to, you may say, well, now this is exactly what we heard last week. And some of it will be some of the same stuff, because as we look, as they progress, they don't change their story. Peter and John stand firm, even under pressure, even when they're fearful that their life might be in danger. You know, our challenge this morning is to walk with spiritual courage. And I think we can see that in our reading this morning. We're going to look at the first 22 verses of chapter 4. And we're going to go through all 22 of these. Holland read a portion of that earlier, but I want to break this down into three segments and sort of digest as we go along. And this is where Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin. And we'll see kind of what's going on. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we observed that they approached the lame man. The man was looking for some money, but money was not what Peter had to offer. He had something much better. And of course, we looked at that familiar passage where Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And we saw that wonderful story, that miraculous story that took place that got the attention of the people that was there. And then, of course, last week we looked at how they took advantage of that there in Solomon's colonnade. And they began to express and to explain to the people that had gathered. And we looked at that story last week. We saw that as believers, they reached out to the hurting. That's another lesson that we can gain. And in the name of Jesus, Peter took hold of the man and brought him up to a standing position. And we even learn more about this man at the end of our text today. We see this man was over 40 years old. So what a thing to witness. What a story to recount. Believers talk about Jesus. We talked last week at how Peter and John didn't bring the focus to them. When those that gathered around were amazed and astonished, they didn't do this and say, look what we did. They put the credit where the credit belonged. But the message was strong. It was effective. But as we see today, it was not heard with happiness to some. Now they were gathering strength. They were gathering momentum. And as we go through these first three chapters, that momentum's continued. And now here's this roadblock, this obstacle that's been placed before them. So how will Peter and John react? What will happen as they stand before this group known as the Sanhedrin? I think we'll see in our study today that the disciples dealt with this adversity in a way that we can learn from, in a way that we can apply to our lives, in a way that we can gain much from as well. If we look at our study, we can break this down. If you break down the book of Acts, there's really 36 different speeches that are taking place within the chapters. What are there, 28 chapters, I believe, in the book. 36 different speeches that take place. This today that we're looking at is the fifth of those 36. Last week, we looked at number four there in Solomon's colonnade. And really, there's a surprisingly large portion of Acts that is dedicated to these speeches. Approximately 300 of the 1,000 verses that you'll find in the book of Acts is going to be some sort of speech. And we see that today as they speak before this group of officials. So let's look at the story. Let's break it down. I want to start here with the first 12 verses. And the first part of the story is the trial. So let's go back and take time to read this morning. Verse 1 says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who had heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other great men of the high priest's family. Then they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You know, we're going to face hurdles when we talk about Jesus. That's what happened to Peter and John. This is a hurdle. As they're going together, they performed this miracle. They healed this man, brought him to an upright position. And of course, it caught the attention, not only of the people, but some other groups there as well. We see a famous group there in verse 1, the Sadducees. You guys remember that from an early age. What do you remember about them? They were sad because they didn't believe in the resurrection. You remember that of that group, a very sectarian group of religious leaders. And of course, they couldn't believe in the Messiah. They believed that the Messianic Age had started during the Maccabean period, which would have been hundreds of years earlier. So this man, Jesus, just didn't fit into their beliefs. Didn't fit into the way they thought they had everything figured out. So what was the easiest way to deal with that? Get rid of Jesus. Get rid of these men that do these things in His name. They denied the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees. And for these Sadducees, Peter and John were agitators. They disturbed the peace and they became enemies. You know, what's interesting to note here is that though the Sadducees could successfully arrest the apostles, they were unable to arrest the influence of the gospel. Additional people kept coming. We see a number here, 5,000 men. The number's growing, is it not? We see that in a very short period of time. So here, Peter and John would spend the night in jail. They'd meet with the Sanhedrin, which was Israel's Supreme Court. And these 70 educated, powerful, and cultured men would question Peter and John. How would they respond? Would they back down? You know, they were speaking bold last week when they stood before the group of people gathered. Now in a different environment, how would they respond? Would they be responsible? Would they stand up? You know, responsibility is something that we can all learn from time to time. There was a gentleman that was applying for a job, and as he talked to the personnel director, she said, "For this job, we're looking for a responsible man." "Well, that's me," said the applicant. "Everywhere I've worked, whenever anything went wrong, they said I was responsible." You know, how do we handle our responsibility? Do we stand up? Are we willing to be firm? Are we willing not to back down? Peter and John didn't shirk their responsibility to testify when the time came. They were standing before the Sanhedrin. They were talking about Jesus. They didn't worry about defending themselves. In fact, that verse 10, "Know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead." That's remnants of last week, is it not? He reminded them of that very thing. He said, "You're the ones that crucified Him." Yet that's not the end. God raised Him from the dead. And then, of course, he points back to Psalm 118 and even quotes there verses 22. Let me read on down through verse 24 of that psalm. It says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad." Peter and John, standing before this group, could have cowtailed, could have backed off. Said, no, we won't say anything else. We're going to just go on, and we'll move on to the next town. Didn't do that. They did not apologize for an absolute. That verse 12, I think, is the key to this entire chapter. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." As you see it there on the screen behind me. Think about the songs that we sing. Appreciate Stephen leading those right before our lesson this morning. But we sing those songs in the name or about the name of Jesus. "There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Precious name. Oh, how sweet. His name is wonderful. Lord, I lift your name on high. Jesus, name above all names. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name." You hear those tunes as I mention those words. We sing those songs. We profess that when we come together. That's easy to do, is it not? Then how do we do that each and every day in our lives? When we're under trial, when we're in hard times, when we're going through persecution. Peter and John going through this trial. But they didn't back down. You know, in today's society, we hear words like tolerance, diversity, sincerity. They're all bywords of the day. We can think of a lot of religious leaders' names: Buddha, Mohammed, Confucius, Ramakrishna. All of them uttered with probably find moral teachings. They could even tell us what is right in some cases. But could not save. Could not heal a man. Could not raise someone from the dead. Jesus. Name above all names. As a believer in Jesus, we have to get this straight. There is no other name. This is an absolute. We do not need to apologize for it. Just because our culture sometimes finds it uncomfortable. That's what had happened here. The officials were uncomfortable. They were feeling threatened. So they brought these men in. Let's read on now, beginning there at verse 13. Notice this verse. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. There's the threat, is it not? You see what these men are up against? You see what they're battling? You see the predicament, the trial that they're undergoing? You know, that verse 13 should be a comfort to us. God only needs common, ordinary people to get the message out. How does it describe Peter and John? Unschooled, ordinary men. Nothing fancy, no degrees, no long lists behind their name. But men of courage, men who were willing to stand up, men who were willing to proclaim that name. The leadership was in a quandary. The evidence of Jesus continued to haunt them. They said, here stands the very man that they healed. This man that's 40 plus years now standing. How can we deny what has happened? All we can do is tell him to go on. I don't want to hear it anymore. Get out of here. Used some intimidation, did they not? Do we have that sometimes today? Do we see intimidation? I think we probably do. There was a young student who was intimidated by, this was a college student, he was intimidated by his professor. And the professor got very loud one day and he said, your work is sloppy, your study habits are horrible, your grades are slipping. He went on to say, I hate sloppy work, I hate poor study habits, and I hate the shirt that you're wearing. Well, the class was very silent as the professor chastised the student for several minutes. And then a collective gasp filled the room when the professor turned and began to yell at the entire class. You guys have made it through high school because your mommies babied you. Now you have to grow up. Your mommies are not here. Well, the student that he began with spoke up in a quivering voice. Said, you better be glad my mom's not here. She bought me this shirt. You know, that's true. Do we hide behind mommy sometime? Do we do that and we're able to be strong? And then when we get out on our own, what do we do at times? This is where Peter and John found themselves at this very moment. They had been with Jesus in the past. He had been there with them. And now they were on their own. You know, the world wants us to be quiet and just to blend in. Think about that for just a minute. As Christians, that's what the world would like for us to do. Don't say much. Just kind of blend in and go along. Accept everything. Accept everyone. We can't do that. We can't be threatened. We can't back down. Let's read the remainder of our text this morning, starting there at verse 19. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Think about this scene for just a minute. Can you imagine how those 70 men that they stood before were probably feeling? You had these masses that were praising God. And they couldn't stop them. They tried. They continued to threaten. They had to let them go. If we are true to our relationship to God, we know our authority. That group of religious leaders, that governmental body, you know, it's kind of interesting. They went from what was the crime, if we want to look at it that way, the healing. That's the way these men viewed that one day, to being before the high Supreme Court the next. And Peter and John said, this is not our authority. We're here in the name of Jesus. There is no other name than His. You know, when we encounter life-changing truth, testifying about that is a matter of compulsion. Shouldn't be any holding it back. Shouldn't be any keeping it in. And that's what Peter and John said in that very thing. Judge for yourselves whether it is right for in God's sight to obey you rather than God. So how do we apply this? Very simple things as we conclude this morning. Believers courageously make a difference. That's one thing we have to keep in mind. Believers make a difference. We can make a difference in this world. Believers courageously speak about Jesus. Are you doing that in the life you live? Am I doing that in my daily walk? Is that something we can do more each and every day? And believers courageously speak the truth. Make no doubt about it, the pressure to give up the supremacy of Jesus is increasing each and every day. I think we see that in our world. We definitely can see it in our reading here this morning. If you think about some of the things that you maybe have encountered in your lifetime, you say, yeah, I've been in some tough spots. I've been in some trials, so to speak. And we will probably continue to do that. What's our response going to be? Our first response has to be our conversion. Where are you this morning? Have you put on Christ through baptism? I know many of you have. I know many of you are walking that Christian life. Keep at it. Then the second response is courage. Is it an easy thing? Did Jesus leave these men behind and said, just piece of cake from here on out? No, definitely not. In fact, we see in Philippians chapter 1 verses 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God, reading verses 27 and 28, where Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, encouraging them, saying, stand firm, stand strong. And that brings about the third response, that's commitment. Conversion, courage, and then commitment. Where are you in your life this morning? Where are you in your spiritual walk this morning? You've probably taken that first step. How's your courage this morning? We can pray for that. You probably pray for that daily. Continue to do that. If you're in a spot we can pray for you today in a public way, we would love to do that. But what about your life this morning? Do you have a real living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, you can here this morning. A brand new start. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?